understanding what Christianity is all about. We would certainly love to have the opportunity to help you understand any of those things, if that be your desire. This is the time in our worship service where, we will devote our attention for a little bit to the Word of God. We're not going to talk about everything that you would need to know in order to become a Christian in our lesson this morning. This lesson is mostly designed for those who are already Christians. But if you find that your interest is piqued and you want to learn more, or perhaps you already know what you ought to do and you just haven't done it yet, if you will tell us before you leave today that your desire is to obey the gospel or to learn it, we will certainly make that happen at a time that is convenient for you. If you have your New Testament with you, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and a familiar statement that Paul made to Timothy as he was encouraging this evangelist to be diligent in his work. Paul said to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Accurately handling the word of truth. You know, anybody can handle the Bible. You can turn the television or the radio on to any number of channels and hear people handling the Bible all the time. But accurately handling the Bible is another thing. The question that I'd like for us to think about as we consider what Paul said to Timothy is, does that describe me? Can I handle the word of truth accurately? And there are other ways to ask that question. Have I learned the word of God sufficiently to where I have an accurate knowledge of it? Have I grown in my understanding of the will of God? Am I at the point where I can take this and explain it to somebody else? You know, knowledge is important. Now, I would not say that knowledge is everything. I think it is a mistake to intellectualize Christianity, to intellectualize the gospel, to have the idea that only when we have probed its intellectual depths and have mastered it with our minds that we are somehow then really Christians. I don't believe that. God doesn't have on the back page of the Bible a test that you have to take and see what you know, and if you get a 60% or more, you get to go to heaven. That's not how it works. But God does expect us to learn what He said. And some will learn it better than others. Some have more opportunity to study than others. Some have more time in their lives, perhaps, to study than others. And, you know, some will have different levels of interest, and we're all going to be at different levels of understanding, and that's just the way it is. I'm not suggesting here that understanding is just all there is to it, but there can be no real faith without first being some kind of understanding. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there are four reasons in the Bible why it is that we ought to be very interested in increasing our knowledge and understanding of the Word. Now let me say again, knowledge doesn't save you. If people were saved by their knowledge of the Bible, my guess is that the smartest people in the world would make the best Christians, but that's just not the way it is. We're saved by our faith, by our trust in God that we have shown to Him in our lives. But knowledge enters into this. Knowledge is an important component of that. And I'd like to make the case here this morning from the Bible as to why we ought to be growing in knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Reason number one, the more you know about the Bible, the better informed your faith will be. The better informed your faith will be. I hear people talking about the Bible all the time, and You hear especially unbelievers talk about the Bible. I always find that kind of interesting, to hear just exactly what they think is going on. And it is often a very sad thing to hear the kind of twisted ideas that people who are not students of the Word of God and who do not read it, what they actually think about what is going to happen. It's actually quite sad. I think about people like Naaman. Back in 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember that Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army, and he contracted that deadly, disfiguring disease known as leprosy. His life was now ruined. He was going to face an agonizing life ahead of him in which he was isolated from all of his friends and loved ones, and he was going to die a slow and painful death. But a little servant girl in his house said, "Oh, I wish that my master could meet the prophet in Israel." And they said, "What? You know of somebody that could fix this?" And she said, "Yeah, there's a prophet in Israel, a prophet of God who could fix everything." Well, you remember that the arrangements were made. So we have to find this man. And so Elisha, the man of God, was contacted. Naaman came down with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. You get the picture, this great man, the number two man in all of the Syrian nation. And here he is at the doorstep of humble little old Elisha. And he has come as a humble man. "Elisha, I need your help. And I want you to provide for me this benefit that you've got." And Elisha wouldn't even come to the door. Elisha sends a messenger outside and says, "The prophet says you should go jump in the Jordan River. Do that seven times, dunk yourself seven times, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be clean." And you remember what Naaman did? It says in the very next verse that Naaman was furious. "You have got to be kidding me. I come down here to talk to this man of God. He won't even so much as come to the door and shake my hand. I've made all of this trip, all of this expense. I'm willing to do anything, and he tells me to go jump in the dirty, stinking Jordan River? I don't think so." You see, one of the problems that Naaman had is that he had no knowledge of the ways of God. He goes on to say that, "I thought that he will come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God, that he would wave his hand over this place and that he would cure this leper." Oh, he had it worked out in his mind the way it was going to be, but that's not the way that God does things. And he didn't know that. And so it is with people today who don't know the Word of God. Their faith is just not very well informed. And as a result of that, they have all kinds of expectations that are just not what God is going to do. They have all kinds of hopes and desires, and they talk about God in ways that are completely foreign to the Bible because they don't know what this book says. And it even causes a lot of people in this old world to get angry at God, like Naaman got angry. "Well, this is the way it should have been done. God ought to do it this way. God should be doing what I want in my way." And if Naaman had simply taken the time to inquire, he would have found out that God never does that. That God does not work his power in a great show of human pomp and human glory. God does it through the lowly things like the muddy Jordan River. But he didn't know that, did he? The Israelites, it seems, never really learned that. They always expected God to do things their way. And so you remember that the Israelites wound up in Babylonian captivity. And there they were complaining. "I don't know why God is taken us here. God has dumped us in this foreign land. God doesn't care about us anymore. We're never going to get out of here." And you remember what God said to those people in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, that "my thoughts are not your thoughts, Oh, you think that I've abandoned you, but I don't think that way. You think that all hope is gone, but I don't. And then God says, and your ways are not my ways. Just because something's impossible for you doesn't mean that I can't do it. And just because you might get out of captivity, maybe through warfare or maybe through some ingenious escape, that doesn't mean that that's how I'm going to get you out. They didn't know their God. They had not been listening to God, and so their faith wasn't very well informed. And God says, don't think that I'm going to do it your way. God rarely does it man's way. I think about the disciples of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. We are told that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, traveling from Galilee down south, and they had to go through the land of the Samaritans. And so Jesus said to a couple of his disciples, I want you guys to go over to the next village down the road and see if you'll find somebody who can put us up for the night. So the disciples go down and they begin inquiring, and people say, well, what are you folks doing in town? Oh, well, it's our master Jesus, and we're a bunch of his disciples. We're all Jews, and we're on our way to Jerusalem. And the Samaritan said, well, then forget it. You're not staying with us. And then you remember that Jesus' disciples said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and kill them all? Their faith wasn't very well informed, was it? If they had learned what Jesus had been trying to teach them, if they had been better students of the Word of God, they would have known that, no, that's not what God does. And Jesus has to tell them and say in verse 56, I didn't come here to kill people. I did not come here to destroy the lives of men. I came here from my Father to save people from the wrath that is to come, but I didn't come to kill them. They didn't know that. They hadn't learned it. They didn't understand it. And then I think about the Pharisees, people who read their Bibles every day and still did not know God's will. How can that happen? Well, it's not some trick. It's not just only the lucky people get to learn or understand. You see, the Pharisees had been reading their Bible with worldly presuppositions and with their own agenda. They thought they had it all figured out, that God was going to do it according to their mind. And when Jesus showed up, of course, Jesus was not going to follow their plan. He was going to follow the Father's plan. And when Jesus wasn't doing what they thought he ought to do, they said, oh, we don't want to have anything to do with that. The fact is that the more we know, the better informed our faith will be, and the better our relationship with God will be as a result. We won't find ourselves frustrated with God. We won't find ourselves setting our hopes on things that the Bible doesn't even talk about. No, we'll have the kind of faith that God wants us to have, the kind of faith that is based on the truth. But there's a second reason why we ought to increase in our understanding and knowledge, and that is that the more you know, the more you'll see the big picture. You know, one of the most valuable studies that I think I have ever undertaken is the book of Ecclesiastes, and I find myself going back to the book of Ecclesiastes over and over again. Because it's one of those books in the Bible that just kind of says, here's the way it is. I'm going to explain to you what life is all about and the way the world is. And you remember the message of the book of Ecclesiastes, that this world is not a perfect place. It was never meant to be a perfect place. It's full of injustice. It's full of things that go wrong. There are things that ought not happen that do, and that should happen that don't. And that's the way it is. And so don't pin your hopes on this world. Don't try to make this world a perfect place. Don't expect things in this life to go perfectly all the time, because that's not the nature of this place. The author there is giving us a big picture, as it were, a way to think about our lives. You know, very often, and it is so easy to come to this thinking, We kind of get the idea, and I believe that the religious world in general has the idea that, well, what religion is all about is that God needs to make my life a bowl of cherries. That if I get close to God and do His will, that God is supposed to reward me. He's supposed to make me happy. He's supposed to give me what I want. He's supposed to make my bank account big and all of these other things. But you know, if people would just read the Bible and read things like the book of Ecclesiastes, they would understand that that's never been God's intention for this world and this life. That making our lives full of bliss and happiness, that's what heaven is about, but not this world. I think about passages like Romans 5, starting in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 22, Romans 8, starting in verse 28, where Paul is describing something for the Christians there in those passages, and then Paul says, but it's even more than that. It's as if God has created a new universe, a new world. Like he says in Romans 5, that there is now a second Adam that has come to us. Or in Romans 8, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. He talks about all the things that God has done ending up in heaven for those that love the Lord. Paul says, I want you to see your life in the big picture. I think about the book of Revelation. As these Christians were about to face a terrible ordeal of suffering. And John says, let me explain to you why it's going to be that way. And he gives them these heavenly scenes of warfare where Satan is going to try to destroy the people of God. And John says, now let me tell you the end of the story. Satan loses and God wins. He was trying to give them that big picture. Because you see, the more we see the big picture, the more we are able to contextualize our lives properly. And the more I am able to contextualize my life, the less doubt, the less fear I will have. I don't need to worry about this world. I don't need to worry when it is that God's going to give me that big payday. I don't need to spend my time waiting for, you know, the rose garden to appear. If I understand the big picture, that my life here is part of something much bigger and is going to blossom into something eternal in heaven, and therefore I don't worry about the things of this world. I have no doubts about whether God is in control and whether He's blessing me. I'm not afraid of what man can do to me because I can see the bigger picture. And that brings peace to my life. But there's a third reason why you should grow in understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. Not only will your faith be more well-informed, and not only will you get to see the big picture, but thirdly, the more you know, the more you will love God. The more you'll love God. Sometimes we struggle. Some people struggle all of their lives with their relationship with God. Some people are riding kind of a spiritual roller coaster. They're high and then they're low. High and then they're low. You ever wondered how to make it high all the time? Would you like to be close to God in a way that can never, ever stop? Well, there are several things that can be done for that. One of them is to grow in knowledge and understanding. Because the more we see what God has done for us, the more we will love Him in return. You remember, as we've been studying on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, Ephesians chapter 1. And that long list of spiritual blessings, Paul begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then Paul goes on to say that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I would never have known that if God had not revealed that to me. But Paul says, before He ever said, let there be light, before this world even existed, God knew that I would be here. He knew that you would be there. And He knew that we were going to need rescuing from the problem of sin. And so before it all ever came about, God had already made a choice that He was going to save those who belong to His Son. And then in verse 7, he redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, he has provided for us an inheritance to enjoy in the days to come. You see, the more you know about what God has done, the more overwhelmed you are by just how much he loves us and how much he is for us. It's like Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, if God did not spare his only begotten Son, but freely gave him over for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? But you don't know that if you're not growing in knowledge and understanding. The more you read the Bible, friends, the more we study it, the more we learn of what God has done, the more we're going to love him. As you read back through the Old Testament, as God made a promise in the Garden of Eden, he was talking about us. As God made a promise to Abraham to bless all of Abraham's descendants, he was talking about us. As he set up the priesthood, and he set up the temple and the tabernacle and the sacrifices, God was giving us a preview. He was pre-planning and illustrating and demonstrating what he was going to do for you and me in Christ Jesus. And when I think about heaven and going to heaven, you know, some people sometimes ask, well, how do you know? How do you know that there's really a heaven? And how do you know that God is really going to keep his word and take Christians to heaven? And the answer is simple. Because God has already demonstrated over and over again through history that that's exactly what he does with his people. You are familiar with the fact, are you not, that he brought his people out of Egypt and into a covenant relationship with himself at Mount Sinai and then took them and put them in the promised land of Canaan. You are familiar that when they were in Babylon in captivity, that God destroyed the Babylonian nation and set his people free so that they could come back and be God's people again. You are familiar with the fact that over and over when God's servants were in danger, when Abraham was in danger, when Elijah was in danger, when Jeremiah, and over and over countless examples, that when their lives were threatened by the wicked, that God rescued every one of them. How do I know that God is going to do for me what he said he's going to do? Because I've seen him do it for other people. But we wouldn't know that if we're not growing in knowledge and understanding. The more you learn of what God has done for you, the more you're going to be drawn to God. And that leads us to our fourth point this morning, that the more you know, the more you will persevere. If you go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, the author says, starting in verse 11, now concerning him, and he's talking here about Melchizedek, that mysterious priest back in the Old Testament in Genesis 14. Now concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Not because the subject of Melchizedek is intellectually difficult like differential calculus. No, because you have become dull of hearing. Now, I want you to think about what the author is saying there. He's saying, I want to explain this Melchizedek stuff to you. But I can't do that right now. Because you haven't grown to the point to where you're ready to understand it. Now, you should have grown to that point by now. But by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to have enough knowledge to teach other people. But the fact is that you've regressed. You have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God all over again. Now, why does he want them to know about Melchizedek? Because Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And if you know about Melchizedek, you therefore know about Christ. If you know what Melchizedek did, if you know how great he was, then you'll know what Jesus has done and how great he is. Because God said to Jesus in Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And so the author goes on in chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 and finally gets into that discussion of Melchizedek. And his point is that we have such a great high priest like Melchizedek, who will never pass his priesthood on to another. He lives eternally. He is in the presence of God, serving as our high priest. He has offered a sacrifice once for all for sins that is perfect in every way. And like Melchizedek, he stands eternally available to intercede for us before God. Now, once you know that, you're not going to want to quit. You're going to look at the hardships of life and say, you know what, it doesn't matter. I've got a high priest that'll plead my case before God. And I have access to God anytime I want it because I have a high priest who is constantly available to me. And I can go to him and he can plead my case before the Father and he can give me grace to help in time of need, as the author says in chapter 4. And if you know that, you'll persevere. That's what he's getting at in the book of Hebrews. These people were trying to quit. They were wanting to quit Christianity. I'm just going to quit where people leave me alone. And the author says, but if you knew anything about the Old Testament, if you knew about Melchizedek and how God has fulfilled that type in Jesus Christ, you wouldn't want to quit. You would see that there is every reason to keep on and to be faithful. You see, the reason they wanted to quit is that they didn't know what they should have known from the Bible. But the more we see of God's encouragement, the more we see of what God has done to make it possible for us to get to Him, the more we're going to want to persevere. I want to leave you, therefore, this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. He said in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." That word is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let's make our determination that we're going to increase in the knowledge and understanding of the word of God. Would you bow with me, please? Our gracious and loving Father, we are so thankful for everything that you have done for us physically, but especially spiritually. How you have loved us, how you have sacrificed your Son for us, how you have invited us into a life with yourself, and how you have revealed your will for us in your word. We pray, Father, that we will pore over your word carefully, that we will take it in deep into our hearts and let it be implanted there, that we will increase in knowledge and in understanding of what it is that you have said to us, that our faith might be informed, that we might understand our lives in light of the plan that you are working, that we may grow in our love for you, and that we will persevere. Bless us, Father, as we try to do these things. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.